It's obvious that our world has known war. War is ongoing even as we speak. It began with man against man in the garden, outside of the Garden of Eden, with Cain and Abel. Nation against nation as men began to divide at Babel. And in these last days, we find kingdom against kingdom. And that's an interesting phrase because what kingdoms do we really see today, but really religious kingdoms? And we're finding in these last days that the kingdom of Islam is fighting against anything that isn't Islam. Holy jihads across this nation to try to pass and to try to get Islam passed through society by force. Perhaps even this morning, some of you that are married or some of you that have kids have known a little bit of war in that car on the way to church. Or saying, come on, honey, get out of the bathroom. We're going to be late. Or where are your socks, kids? Where are the shoes? And, you know, I remember as new believers, Marie and I used to battle and battle and battle just to get to church. And it was a very simple solution to that. We come in two cars now. But for the 3,100 years of recorded world history, the world has only been at peace 8% of the time. Or a total of only 286 years has there been peace, really being able to measure peace on the earth. 8,000 treaties have come and gone, have been made and broken. But I find this, by far the most damaging, the most devastating, the most destructive war of all, is man's fight against God. To think for a moment that we as human beings can fight against God, but it's happening every day. It's happening across this world as men and women decide that they do not want to live according to the precepts of God. And as we catch up back in chapter 2 in the beginning, remember where we were before we met Jesus Christ. Remember what kind of lifestyle that we lived in. Paul paints the darkest, ugliest picture that we can imagine. If you look back with me in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says that we were spiritually dead, spiritually separated, walking according to the course of this world. And remember that word course refers to a weather vane. And whichever way the winds of this world were pointing, hey, we went that way. If there was a party across town, we were there. If there was some kind of new alcoholic drink, hey, we were there. If there's some gizmo and gadget that will take us and keep us busy, hey, we were there in this world. In verse 2, it says that we were serving the God of this world. That's where our allegiance was. In verse 3, it says that we conducted ourselves according to the lusts of our flesh. I mean, we couldn't get enough in life to feed our flesh, to feed the perversity that we have apart from Jesus Christ. We couldn't get enough. We took it all in and we looked for more. And we see the world in which we live, they can't get enough of perversity. They can't get enough of these ugly, nasty, X-rated movies. They can't get enough of these awesome, weird, goofy drinks that just can knock you out in one drink. And they're creating more and more things to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. In verse 3, it says that we were children of wrath. Because the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The judgment of God comes upon those men and women who will not yield themselves to Jesus Christ. That's where judgment comes in. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death. That's not just for unbelievers, that's for us as well as a church. To be carnally minded, just to think in the flesh all the time, to feed our flesh. But he goes on to say, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why, he says in verse 7? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a sobering thought for us this morning. For you, for me, who live in the flesh, who act in the flesh, who act out in the flesh, that is not pleasing to God. Even in the psalm that we read this morning, to be angry and not sin, not to be in the flesh, not to act out in the works of the flesh, that doesn't please God. The carnal mind, the mind that's not renewed by Jesus, the mind that's living apart from Jesus Christ, is at enmity with God. It's at war. That word enmity really refers to the exact opposite of being embraced by God's agape love. And really, that's the choice for us this morning. Will we be embraced by the great love and grace of Jesus Christ, or will we continue to fight Him? And it's important for us to recognize that's not just for those that are unbelievers. I found a lot of Christians that think they can fight God too. I've come across a lot of believers that think, well, I'm going to go my way. I'm going to take the path that I want. You know, I like salvation. It's sort of like a little bit of fire insurance. You know, I'll avoid hell, but in this life, I'm going to live the way I want. But you need to know this morning that doesn't please God. It really puts you back into that place of being at war with God, and you don't want to be at war with God. I don't want to fight God. You know who's going to win? It's not going to be us. It's going to be a fruitless fight. It's going to be something that's going to gain us nothing and waste all of our precious energy. You know, the good news in all this is that God doesn't want to fight with you. He doesn't want to fight you. He doesn't want to go toe-to-toe and battle you. He wants to draw you by His love and His grace. He wants to melt you into a place where you'll recognize that He loves you. He loves you so much. He doesn't want to fight with you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live a life of ministry, to share with us the truth, to share with us the goodness of a relationship with Him. But not only did He live a good life, but He died a horrible death, a death that He didn't deserve. I mean, truly, this perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, He did nothing wrong. He did only good. But He was nailed to that cross and He died a horrific death. And the reality is if we were alive then, we would have helped. We would have participated. And I know we think back, well, I wouldn't have done that. No, in our flesh, we would have done it. We would have seen Him just the way many in the world see Him today, as an enemy. An enemy to my fun, an enemy to my morality. He's no enemy to those that truly know. He's not our enemy this morning. And so this morning, the hope of peace, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life is found through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Paul will take us, as we finish this chapter this morning, to the end of the chapter. He will take us from hopelessness, where we looked at that dark part of our life, and we kind of ended as his poema, remember? That we're saved by grace, not of a work, so that no man should boast, and that we are His workmanship, that He's working out a plan in our life, and He's changing us. He takes us from hopelessness to hopefulness, and He does that through Jesus Christ. The reason I think it's important for us to talk about this is not only because that's where we are in the Bible. I think it's important to talk about heaven and the way to get there, because you'll hear in the world today people say that all roads lead to God. Have you heard that phrase? Hey, everybody's going to be in heaven. All roads. Doesn't matter what you choose. Doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle you live, whether it's a right lifestyle or an alternative lifestyle. Hey, all roads lead to God. But see, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. You see, maybe you live a good life. Maybe you do good deeds. And maybe as people come to that place where, of course, heaven's the natural result of that, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now, you might be surprised to hear me say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I do believe that all roads lead to God. I do believe that. All roads lead to God. Everyone will come face to face with God when they die. There's a big difference between saying every road leads to heaven and every road leads to God, because there's going to be a lot of surprises, I believe, in the presence of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it is appointed once for men to die, and after this, the judgment. Everybody's going to meet God. But some will be surprised. I would say most people will be surprised. I mean, you'll be there and you'll look around and you'll go, wait a minute, how did he get here? I thought he was living a life that was contrary to God. How did he get into heaven? And you look around and you say, hey, she made it. She really did. And you look around and you go, whoa, I made it. I'm here. There's going to be a lot of surprises. And I think the biggest surprise will be those individuals where God will look at them and say, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with the message that you heard? What did you do when you knew that it was required for you to surrender your life to Jesus? What did you do with my son? And I believe that will be a time of silence in heaven. What kind of answer are you going to give when you've lived your whole life rejecting His great love? Big surprises. What we do in this life, guys, has eternal consequences. The decisions that we make in our life every day, eternity is at stake. First of all, for your own soul and for those souls that you know. Which road will we choose, the life of war or the life of peace? Let's look to our text this morning in verse 11 and notice what great work was done on our behalf. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul says, remember. Remember what it was like. Keep that in your mind. And that word, therefore, is a connective word. And we've always been taught that wherever there's a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And it's connecting us back to that section that we read before. And it's one long thought. He says, if you look back just quickly with me, in verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship. So this great gift of salvation has come into our life. It's not by our works, it's by faith, it's by grace. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The very next thing, therefore, remember. Therefore, keep in mind where you have come from. Remember. Don't forget where you've come from, Ephesian believers. Don't forget where you've come from, Calvary Chapel. Don't forget the life that you lived apart from Jesus Christ. Keep it fresh in your mind, because the reality is, the truth is, you're not there anymore. Therefore, remember. Psalm 40, verse 2 says this, He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And you know, miry clay, another way of looking at that is quicksand. He took me out of the quicksand. It was a hopeless situation. I mean, I was done. I was drowning in sin, in the miry clay, in the quicksand of evil. He brought me up out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God, and many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. It can be easy to forget the miry clay and the horrible pits. So Paul says, hey, you guys were Gentiles. You were uncircumcised. And that was very important to their ears, because in that time, the Jews divided the world into two parts. You were either a Jew or a Gentile. That was it. And if you were a Jew, that was a good thing. If you were a Gentile, boy, were you in trouble. They actually espoused a belief that the Gentiles were created by God for one reason and one reason only, and that was to fuel the fires of hell. That is some evangelistic outlook, isn't it? They didn't have any hope for the Gentiles. If you wanted to be saved, you couldn't be a Gentile anymore. You needed to become a Jew. And so the world was divided into circumcised and uncircumcised. Now, circumcision was a sign of God's promise. It was a sign that you are a part of God's covenant, His promise. And it was a sign that would reflect what God had already done inwardly. And after God had worked inwardly, then you would go forth as a male and be circumcised to show outwardly your dedication and your devotion to God. But they had corrupted that thing. They had corrupted that work. And instead of being an outward sign of an inward work, it became an empty ritual. And it was just something that you did, and it really had no more meaning. I think contemporarily for us, we would look at it in the act of water baptism, where water baptism is that act whereby you have been changed inwardly, and in a response to that change, you react outwardly. But see, even water baptism in the church has been twisted today, whereas now all of a sudden many believe that you must be water baptized in order to be saved, even to the point that the very act, the washing of the water, is the very point in which you're saved. That's a very unbiblical look at works, especially considering what we've just read, that we are saved by what? Grace. Through what? Faith. Not through water baptism. Not through works. Now, water baptism is an act of obedience. And many other works come forth from our life in obedience. But God saves us by grace. And it says that you guys were Gentiles. You were uncircumcised. You were outside of the promise. Look at verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. Not only were you helpless in your Gentileness, but you were also hopeless. Those two usually go hand in hand. When a person is helpless, he's pretty hopeless at the same time. Unless somebody comes by to rescue them. And maybe for those of you that have siblings and you have older siblings and maybe you would fight with them and get into wrestling matches with them and they would just whip you all over. And you would just keep coming back for more. You were both helpless and hopeless. You were never going to beat them up unless you caught them by surprise or knocked them down or, you know, got a frying pan and hit them upside the head. You were helpless and you were hopeless. And in a more real sense, spiritually, there are many, many walking that wide road today that are both helpless and hopeless without Christ, without the Messiah, without the ability to save themselves because they can't. And when you look at that and when you know, and I bet if we took a poll here this morning, many of you have family members that are very close and near and dear to your heart that are still walking apart from Jesus Christ. They're still walking around helpless and they don't even know it. They're still walking around hopeless and they don't even care. And they're willing to put up with the sorrows of this world and they're just always hoping it'll get better, always hoping it'll get better. But they're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise. Or in our vernacular, as it's been translated into the church, as you come into the body of Christ, separated from the body of Jesus Christ. This is why it breaks my heart for those that reject Jesus Christ. It would change our whole attitude toward evangelism as we become brokenhearted over those that have rejected Him. Not to get mad over it, not to argue Him through, not to really get down and make sure you can make all the arguments, but just to have a broken heart and be open to the words that Jesus Christ might want to say through you to them. Hopeless and helpless. What a horrible condition. No hope, no God. And it amazes me as I'm a people watcher and a people studier. I think it's part of a shepherd to understand sheep. And so going out, I like watching people. I like hanging out at the airport and just watching people. And I like watching you guys when you walk in, you know, whether you're going to say hi to somebody or whether you just kind of want to be alone, whether your face says you've had a bad week or whether your face says it's been a good week. It's very clear. You may not know it, but it's very clear when you walk in. I'm a people watcher, and it's amazing to me how many goofy and weird things people will believe once they reject Jesus Christ. I mean, they're almost open to anything but the truth. Goofy and weird things. Devastating religions and destructive groups come in to prey on that false hope. Because there's a vacuum there, isn't there? When you don't have the truth, there's this wide vacuum and everything gets sucked into it. You know, I think of the doctrine of reincarnation. What a goofy doctrine. I mean, what kind of hope do you have that you might come back as a fly? Or as a bumblebee? Or as an ant that's not going to live? You know, flies have a lifespan of about 1 or 2 days. What a horrible hope. Oh, maybe if I work really good, I'll come back as a camel or as a horse or whatever. You know, I think, you know, why would anybody want to come back to this world, period? I mean, why would anybody want to come back to high school algebra? Or chemistry, or, you know, why would anybody want to come back to spend all those hours in detention again? It's just not something to look forward to. All the pain, all the suffering, all the misery. You see, that's not what Jesus Christ offers. He offers hope. He offers relief. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that there'll be a day when God wipes away every tear from your eyes. Aren't you looking forward to that day? How many tears do we shed in pain and sorrow and having our hearts broken? But we can look forward to a day when we'll have those tears wiped away. He loves us. He cares for us. And I love verse 13 because, again, it's another transition. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. So hopelessness, darkness, pain, suffering, any other belief but Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ breaks in to change things. Every time there's a hopeless situation in your life, Jesus Christ can solve it. Do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe that? And can you really cling to that? Does that encourage you this morning that every hopeless situation in your life can be solved by your faith in Jesus Christ? Not by your running around, not by the fretting and the worrying and the anxiety, although those are normal because our bodies create these weird hormones and things going through our bodies and we do worry and we do become anxious. But once we turn our eyes to Jesus Christ, that stuff disappears. But it requires you to believe it. It requires you to have that faith. Look back in chapter 2 again, in the beginning, verse 3. He says, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And you're going, oh man, I'm hopeless. But then verse 4 says, but God. And now as we jump to verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. The word but is another connective word, but it's a word of contrast. Therefore, connects us back to the last thought and keeps us on the same train of thought. But the word but stops everything and turns us in the other direction. And now in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off, we've been brought near. That phrase is very significant in the Jewish mind, in the mindset of the day. It was the same term that we would use today as born again, brought near. It had the same meaning as being born again. Someone who wanted to have a relationship with God would come to the Jewish priest and say, I want to be brought near to God. Just like Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night, remember? He says, I want to know all about eternal life. And Jesus said, you must be born again. That's the change. You want to be brought near, you must be born again. To be brought near, to be saved. I read in one of the commentaries that when the rabbis spoke of accepting a convert into Judaism, they said that he had to be brought near. For instance, some of the Jewish rabbinic writers tell how a Gentile woman came to the rabbi Eliezer, and she confessed that she was a sinner and asked to be admitted to the Jewish faith. Rabbi, she said, bring me near, but the rabbi refused. It was all in the point of that spiritual leader. That was the way to come. The door was shut if the rabbi decided, aren't you glad that no man can stop you from coming near to Jesus Christ? You have a relationship and can have one with him without going through any man or woman. You can connect to him directly. The door is always open to come to Jesus Christ. Now, in a sense, we have the ability to prevent people from coming to faith by giving them bad information or being a bad witness or doing things that would turn them off to Jesus Christ. But in the big picture, hey, the door is wide open for Jesus Christ for you this morning. You can be brought near. And the Bible says that as Christians, as he writes to the Ephesians, in Christ Jesus, we who were once afar off, we've been made near by the blood of Christ. I was talking to somebody last night. We went to church down in Colorado Springs and just went to the service. And I was talking to one of the guys there. And as he looked back on his old life, he was thinking of his family members who were going to church on Sunday morning. They were going to church on Wednesday night. They were going to home Bible study on Friday. They were going to men's group on Saturday morning. I mean, they were at church all the time. And as an unbeliever, he was thinking, I mean, how many times can you go to church? And he was afar off. He was kind of looking at it in a distance and sort of like my eyes, you know, things continue to get blurry. I need to get new glasses every year because things are just blurry. And as people look into the church, they see it from afar off. They don't see it clearly because they're not spiritually illuminated. But those that were afar off, you and I, we have been brought near through Christ Jesus. He solves the problem of hopelessness. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So he's taken Jews, he's taken Gentiles, he's put them together. He's made one. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. In Him, He's brought us together and made us one. He's broken down the wall of division. Now, to get a mental picture here, in the temple, there was a large curtain that was separating people from the Holy of Holies. It was thick. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ died, that curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom. And I mean, it wasn't something that man could do. You couldn't take an 8-inch thick piece of cloth and rip it with your bare hands. It was only God that could do that great work and take away the middle wall of division between us and God, the Holy of Holies, so that now that we can have access to Him through Christ Jesus. And I find in our experience, we don't take that access, we don't use it as often as we really could. We're not really in the Holy of Holies as often as we could be. We're not really there recognizing that this 8-inch woven cloth is ripped in half. And we have an open door to meet the Lord face to face on a regular basis. You see, the veil kept people out from the holy place, but Jesus brings us in. And in verse 15, it says He's abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law was never designed to make anyone righteous. Just like we seem to see those speed limit signs really aren't intended to make you go any slower, because as soon as you see 55, you make sure you're going 60. Just five over, right? They're there to remind us, but they're broken so often. They're broken so often. What's really 5 mile an hour faster really going to get us there anyway? How much faster are we going to get there? The law was never designed to save anyone. It was there as a tutor, the Bible says. We learn that in Galatians. It was there as a teacher, as a schoolmaster. But when Jesus Christ came, the law was done away with. Because if we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we fulfill the law. That's the fulfillment of the law. And so we don't need to worry about the Ten Commandments in terms of, hey, I got to keep all 10 of them to stay holy. We just love God by His grace. And those Ten Commandments are not a problem. You're not going to lie. You're not going to steal. You're not going to covet your neighbor's wife or husband or whatever. You're not going to do those things. You're going to walk humbly. We're going to walk humbly with our God. Jesus came to tell us that we can't earn God's salvation, that He's willing to give it to us through the finished work that He's accomplished. Look at verse 16. This is the reason now. That He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And here's the reason. Reconciliation, bringing back together, mending, repairing relationships, bringing Jews and Gentiles alike together, bringing different people together in the body of Christ. That word reconciliation literally means to bring back to friendship those that are now enemies. That's God's will for us. That's His ministry. That's His desire, that we would come back together with those that we are enemies with this morning and be friends with them. Most of all, in the context of our study, that if you are fighting against God and you are an enemy of God this morning, He wants to be friends with you. I love what Jesus said. He said to His disciples, I no longer call you servants, but now I call you friends. That just blows my mind that I can be a friend of God, that He would befriend me. The heart of God is to make enemies friends. Look at verse 17. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We now have that access because He has preached peace to us. He says to you this morning, let's make peace. I can give you peace, Jesus says. I am your peace. Are you trusting in me this morning? Through that peace, we have access to God. And that truly is the Spirit's message for us this morning. That you don't have to fight against God any longer, living in turmoil and despair. Without hope and without God. Going from this sin to that sin, trying to find satisfaction. From this person to that person, hopefully they'll give you what you're looking for. You don't have to go to the bars for satisfaction. You don't have to turn to the bottle for satisfaction. You don't have to take those pills anymore. You don't have to take those drugs anymore to find satisfaction. The Bible says that He Himself is our peace. And it's really an endless quest if you find yourself here this morning looking for peace somewhere else other than Jesus Christ. You will never find it. Oh, you may feel giddy and good for a few moments. You may even find that drug that will keep you high for 12 hours, but you know what? There's always 12 hours and 1 minute. Then what are you going to do? What are you going to do then? You don't have to find satisfaction in another person. You don't need to look to your wife and say, if you don't fulfill me, I'm not pleased. You don't have to look to your husband and say, if you don't act this way or that way, I'm not going to be satisfied. No, you miss it. You miss it completely. The Bible says the husband's not peace. The wife is not peace. The church is not peace. Jesus said, He Himself is our peace. So your wife, she can freak out if she wants to. Your husband, you know, he can walk and stray away from the Lord. But for you that are seeking the Lord, keep your eyes on Him. And you'll find through your prayers and through your patience, your wife will come back. Your husband will make the right decisions. You know, what if you're here this morning and your husband or your wife is not saved? You know, don't put little tracks in their sandwiches or on the toilet or what. The most effective thing that you can do is take advantage of this access, go directly to God and pray for them. And seek God's will for their life. Because I'll tell you what, God's will for their life is that they be saved. That they walk with God and have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have access by one Spirit. So we were brought near. Now, as we've closed this morning, look at verse 19. We were brought near so that we might be built up. And this is exciting, especially for us as a church. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. You are no longer foreigners. You're not separated from God. You're not wandering around. You're not someone that doesn't belong anymore. You're no longer strangers where you're not recognized and you don't recognize anyone else. You are now fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. And I see this happen in our own church because you come the first week, you come the second week, third week. You're sort of a stranger. You're kind of, I don't really know anybody. I'm hoping somebody comes up and says hi, or I'm hoping somebody doesn't come up and say hi, or whatever it might be. And you kind of begin in the family of God, in this fellowship, you begin as a stranger, as a foreigner. But you find that as you hang out, and you come maybe early and you set up or you pray with us, or you hook up with guys in the smaller groups, you're no longer strangers anymore. You're not foreigners. All of a sudden, you become a part of the family. Isn't that wonderful? Because this is a great family that God's putting together here. Some of you guys, God's working on you. That's okay. You're welcome here. Because you've got a pastor that God's working on as well. And I believe and I pray that He's going to work on me until the very end. And chip away those ugly parts and those disgusting things that you probably have in your life as well. The acts of the flesh, it is so disgusting. But isn't our God faithful? You're no longer strangers or foreigners. You're welcome here in this body of believers. But in a bigger sense, you're also welcome in the big picture of the body of Jesus Christ. You are a part of the body. You're brought near to be built up. You're not foreigners or strangers anymore. You have all the rights and privileges of being a full citizen in the kingdom of God. I read about a man who was staying in a strange city. It's a pretty sad story because he was lonely and he was feeling friendless. And he walked the streets at night, sometimes trying to meet people, maybe talk to somebody, and sometimes he would have the opportunity to look through a window. I mean, he wasn't a peeping Tom. He was just seeing, and he would notice families in the window. And he came across an open kitchen window where a family was sitting at the table, enjoying each other's company and sharing a meal. And as soon as they saw that he saw them, as soon as the family saw that he was looking through the window, they quickly shut the curtains and shut him out. You know, instead of inviting him in, instead of trying to welcome him into their family, he takes them to that place where they just shut the curtain on him. And, you know, that happens in the family of God. And may it never be that we would shut people out. And for those of you that call Calvary Chapel home, I want you to know that many lonely people come into our church. People that struggle. People that are dealing with issues. people that maybe go home to an empty apartment. And they come here, and although they may not say it outrightly, they do want fellowship. They do want to connect. They do want to be a part of the family. And I pray for our own fellowship that's not a report that we get back where, man, that was a cold, stale, lifeless church, man. I don't want anything to do with them. But that we would be that warm, inviting body of believers. That we would just love each other in the name of the Lord. Isn't it great that God has given us a family that we can practice love on? So that when you do go to work and you got that guy yelling at you, you can say, okay, Lord, I'm practiced up. I'm ready. I'm ready. Send him in. Should it never happen in the family of God? You see, as a church this morning, we are a family. We're not a corporation. The church is not a corporation. It's not an organization. It's a family. It's a family of believers. You know, sometimes we have that oddball uncle and those cousins that, you wonder, is this my family? Yes, it is. And matter of fact, that cousin's a lot like you. Families are interesting. They're not perfect. We don't have everything together. We're not always at talking terms with people. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be. You know, as a family of believers, can we really trust each other's word? You know, as we talk to each other and we say, yes, I will do that for you, or yes, I will call you, or yes, I will help you, can we trust each other's word? You know, will you give me an honest deal if I come and buy something from your company? Because you're a brother. You're a family. You're part of the family. Will we turn the other cheek to each other? If we get slugged in one cheek, are we going to give each other the other? I mean, if you need my shirt, am I going to give you my coat too? Family of Christians. Will we go out of our way to realize that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord? This is how the devil has done great damage in the church. By making us fight each other. By making us not be the upright Christians that he desires us to be, that the Lord desires us to be, the devil will come in and disrupt that. And he's done great damage in the church. You know, if he can get the family to fight over everything, if he can get the family to finagle and, you know, kind of scheme their way through everything, then somebody walks in and says, what is this? I mean, I get better treatment when I'm in the world. I don't need any of this. But see, that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are fellow citizens, saints, and members of the family of God. Having been built, verse 20, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This is the only building that we read about that is alive. You. The building of God. You know, normally when you build something, it just stays there, right? You know, you may do some additions, but basically the building doesn't grow. It's just there. But in the body of believers, we are a building. We're being built up. And right now, if you'd like to see the perspective of the church as a whole, Calvary Chapel, we're just laying the foundation right now. Maybe the first 2 years we were digging the hole, and now we're beginning to lay the foundation. And just be faithful with the things that the Lord has put into our hands, into our responsibility. You know, and it's interesting, as believers, we can try and try to build on other foundations. I mean, we can choose any foundation we want. We could even be as foolish as that person in the Bible that built their house on the sand. They go, I got beachfront property right here, right at the Aurora Reservoir. That's exactly where I'm going to build my house, the closest thing to a beach that we can get out here. But that's foolish, isn't it? We can build on any foundation that we want to. God will let us, but there's no other foundation that God desires us to build on than on Jesus Christ. As an individual, as a family, and also as a church. From God's viewpoint, you're the building he's interested in. You're built. We are built on the message of the prophets and the apostles. And the Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Are you building your house on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Is that what you're looking to? Is that where you're spending all your time and attention on? That's where it needs to be. You see, in this whole war that we're talking about, I don't want you guys to be surprised. I don't want you to come to that place in being surprised that perhaps you never submitted your life to Jesus Christ. I read about a hunter that was surprised. He was a Christian guy, and he was out hunting one day, and he was approached by a large and a hungry bear. So he takes off running, and the bear gave chase. He finally came to a tree, and he climbed it as high as he could, and he was holding on to the limb, and the bear caught up, and he began to shake that tree. And the guy's up on the limb, and he's freaked out, he's scared, and he begins to pray, "Oh, Lord, let this be a Christian bear. Oh, Lord, let this be a Christian bear." And so as that bear shaking it, the limb begins to break, and yeah, it did break, and the guy fell right into the bear's arms. And he looks up in the bear's eyes, and the bear looks at him, and then the bear looks up, and he says, "Father, please bless this food." He was a Christian bear. I don't want you guys surprised in the last days. I don't want you to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ and He would turn around and say to you that you never knew me. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. It doesn't have to be that way. It can all be changed this morning. And if you're backsliding right now and you're away from God, as we prepare to take communion, give up. Stop fighting. There is no reason on this earth for you to be at enmity with God. Come back to Him this morning. Draw near to Him. You were brought near. I was brought near so that I might be built up. And let's just begin to have an atmosphere of worship as we go into communion and allow the Lord to really speak to your heart. Would you pray with me?